Please have your copy of the scriptures open at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And with the Bible open there, we'll take a moment again to seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, not just to read any book, but Lord, we come to dwell upon the very oracles of God. Lord, we know that there are many books across the world, and Lord, they are, and others would claim that they are divine, that they are of a special nature. Yet, Lord, we come with this book, and Lord, we can fully attest to the fact that, O God, that it is divine, that it is true. Again, Lord, for what it says comes to pass, that being the great proof of authenticity, that, Lord, what is said before it happens, when it comes to pass, is the great evidence that it was true indeed. We bless thee, Lord, not only in the realms of prophecy, but also in the very realm of revealed salvation. For, Lord, what you've said is true, that those who seek the Lord shall find you, and those who repent of sin, and those who turn to God will find that he is gracious. Though we grasp and see clearly taught that salvation is all of the Lord, we thank you for the clear, the crystal teaching of salvation by grace through faith, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad today that there is only one salvation, one Savior, one Mediator. And Lord, tonight we pray that thou wilt be pleased to take thy word and, Lord, use it like the plough, that it should plough up the fallow ground, that, Lord, it should take away the hardness, that, Lord, it'll be like that instrument which cleans out a room and makes room for someone else to come in. Lord, may the word of God clean out the hearts of sinners and make room for Christ. We pray, therefore, Lord, that thou wilt expose sin, that thou wilt expose ungodliness to saint and sinner alike. That, Lord, when the good seed is sown, and the good seed that already has been sown, will, Lord, have room to put roots down, to bear fruit upward. So, Lord, we look to thee for thy help. Salvation is all of the Lord. And so we look to thee. Give help tonight. Bless us now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. There is a deadly sin that we are introduced to in the very opening chapters of Genesis. And that sin is repeatedly spoken of and dealt with right through to the book of Revelation. There's ample references to the great sin that we're going to deal with tonight. It's a sin most vile to God. Indeed, the scripture says that God hates this sin. And this sin is known as a root sin. And I want you to remember that little phrase, a root sin. You understand what I mean by a root. A root is something from which other things grow and flourish. I want you to take away with you really this idea tonight that all sins are different. All sins are serious before God, but not the same. And there are a category of sins that can be called root sins or breeder sins. Something which the reformers and men of old firmly established and set down how true it is. So when we think about root sins or breeder sins, you're expecting to see fruit come from them. And there are specific sins that are fruits that come from root sins. There are many outward expressions of rebellion against God. But those fruit sins are very different from the root sins. Because when you go and you look at a tree, well, the fruit sins are very obvious. You can see them all. You can pluck them off. You can remove them. You can get rid of them. But the root sins, they're not so easy seen. They're under the ground. And not so easy to get at. But child of God, and those of you who are unconverted, this is something you must know. Because you may look at your life and just see all the fruit sins, and you're continually trying to pluck them away. But what happens with a natural tree? As long as the roots are there, it will keep producing more and more fruit. You can pluck all the fruit you want, but the roots will keep on producing. Let me show you a few root sins this evening, and then the last of which will be your subject for this evening. But one root sin, just by way of example, is selfishness. It's a desperate sin. You turn with me to the book of James. Keep your finger there in Mark. We'll be back to it soon. But go to the book of James right now, in James chapter 4. And James 4 might surprise you a little bit, because God here isn't talking about the world outside the church. He's talking about the church. And look at the sins that the Lord lists here. James 4 verse 1. From whence? So that's got a question here. From whence, verse 1, come wars and fightings among you? And what God's highlighting there is that there is wars and fightings. He's not talking about wars and fightings around the globe. He's talking about in the church. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? And the word lusts there, if you have a margin in your Bible, can also be translated pleasures. So let's read it again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You don't expect that to be said of the New Testament church, sure you don't. We often look at Acts and so on, and we think in the early saints and their great pioneer works and their godliness and their martyrdom. God's talking about the New Testament church. And just in passing, don't be surprised, therefore, if you find sins in the church. There were horrendous sins in the days of the apostles within the church. That doesn't make it okay. What you have here is God setting down why there were these sins. Now, these sins brought about this hindrance in prayer. Their prayers weren't been answered. Such was the nature of their praying. It was full of lust. Everything they prayed for was lust. And what drives lust? Selfishness. Here's the root. Selfishness and lust go hand in hand. It's the driving force. And what is selfishness? It's that goal. Your happiness is your great end. You're selfish. It's all about me. And that's how the church was living. This selfish nature. Everything was about them, and others don't matter. And so, from that selfishness, from that root of selfishness, came wars and fighting, and so on and so forth. You see what I mean now by a root sin? It brings forth the fighting, the hatred, the jealousy, whatever else you care to mention. Another root sin is unbelief. You're familiar with that, so I probably don't have to turn to the passage of scriptures, but unbelief is a root sin, because if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the Word of God, that it's the inspired Word of God, you will commit all kinds of atrocities. You'll do whatever you want because you don't believe. Unbelief is a root sin. And men and women, if you don't repent of unbelief, your other sins will be unchaste. That's what makes a big difference between the believer and the unbeliever.
One believes, the other one doesn't. And therefore one lives under the light of an all-seeing, an all-knowing, an all-powerful God. The other one does what they want because they don't believe. And that's why the Bible repeatedly says, believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, that's the command. Get rid of the root sin. Selfishness, unbelief. And then the other root sin that I want to mention tonight is the sin we said by way of introduction is the one mentioned in the early chapters of Genesis and is dealt with the whole way through the Bible right into Revelation. And it's the sin of pride. Pride. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And let me say a little bit about pride. Matthew 7. And we talk here about pride. Pride, what is pride? Well, pride tells us that we are the most significant beings in the universe. That's the idea of it. And if we're the most significant beings in the universe, thus we believe that everything and everyone exists for our benefit. They exist to do us good. Our desires, here's essentially what pride produces. It is our desires are of the highest priority, regardless to whom we hurt. Pride, again, is all about you lifting yourself up and being right up there. And let me tell you, pride is something which pierces every person. Wanting to be acknowledged for who you are. Wanting to be seen above everybody else. That great goal. And you can see straight away how pride is such a root sin which brings awful atrocities. That's why men want power. That's why men and women want money and fame. It all flows from pride. It's an awful thing. A desperate root sin. And that's what you have here in Mark 7 in the verse 22. Read it with me here. You have this list of sins, thieves, covetousness. Well, read verse 21 as well, actually. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. And then you foolishness as well there. Verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, there's 13 different sins there. And again, number 13 carries the idea of rebellion in the Bible. And that's probably why the Lord specifically mentions 13. But he highlights one particular sin, and that being pride. Something which is particularly obnoxious to the God of heaven. Now, follow me through here. We read the most of that chapter there. And look at verse 1 of Matthew, Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So that's how this whole scene begins. You have the Pharisees and they have arrived. And they are querying why the disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. You might think that's not a big a deal. But it's a very big deal. And it shows the pride of their religion. So, follow me through here. God incarnate. Here you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's addressing now this crowd on the fundamental error that the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that matter, things that you can touch and feel, have an effect upon your soul. That they can defile the man. If you don't wash your hands before you eat, it affects your standing before God. Now we all know as children, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, it will affect your standing before your parents. I know that. You would soon be told to, you'd soon be put in your place and told to wash your hands. But it doesn't affect our standing before God. You see, why did the Pharisees even think this? Why did they think that whether or not you wash your hands would affect your salvation? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, God taught Israel hygiene and personal hygiene. When you see them going through the wilderness, the Lord deals with the most practical aspect of it. He deals with washing.
He deals with your use of bodily waste, of all of those things. God taught his people hygiene in the Old Testament. And by the way, it was hygiene that was millennia before its time. They were well acquainted with hygiene. They were so well acquainted with hygiene, they were millennia before the rest of the world caught up. For God's teaching, teaching them how to live and how to be cleanly and so on and so forth. But here's the problem. When you come into the New Testament, the Pharisees took those practical lessons and made them into part of the work of salvation. There's the point. They took the commands that God gave and brought them into the work of justification and sanctification. That's why they were so obsessed with washing their hands. Verse 4 goes on to say about their washing of cups and pots and vessels and tables and so on and so forth. It wasn't just that they had OCD, all right? It was the fact that they were incorporating this into their religion. And here's the hypocrisy of all this, all right? Because God, Christ exposes them right now. Look at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered, Christ said unto them, "Well said Isaiah, prophesied, well hath Isaiah prophesied to of you hypocrites, as it is written, you honor me with your lips, but not with your heart." And you see what they were doing? They were hypocrites. They're talking about washing their hands, and all of this brings about godliness, and all of this brings about a spiritual advancement to your soul. And the Lord exposes their sin here and takes them to a great sin that they did freely. And it was essentially this. We'll go to verse 10. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death." So that's Moses, who was speaking on behalf of God, that you ought to honor your father and mother. And if you don't, God says there's judgment for that. God even made one of the commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. All right, you don't do that, it brings a curse. Verse 11, "But ye Pharisees, ye hypocrites, ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban," that is to say a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." And what they were doing was this. They're talking about how they're washing their hands and that makes them right before God. And they're very spiritual because their hands are clean. And they're very godly because they've got good hygiene in their homes. But then they turn around and break the most fundamental commands that God gave to them. You see, what they were teaching something is this, that once a man comes of age, and let's say his parents are a bit of a burden, they need a lot of help. Maybe sickness, ill health comes, whatever the case may be, and the young man, he just wants to get loose and go and do his own thing and not be under the restraint of his parents' needs. He could turn around and say, here's a gift, here's some money, and by this you are profited, Corban, and therefore I am free. And therefore, the Pharisees were teaching something which blatantly broke God's command. And the Lord is showing them here the pride of their religion. This will become clear in a moment or two. All right? They were okay to break the most plain and ordinary commands, but they are all into why they should or should not wash their hands. So with religion, with their religion being all about outward acts, their traditions, their deeds, thus the Lord teaches them here in verse 15. Read verse 15 with me. "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are laid that defile the man." And the Lord says here that things that enter in won't defile you. It's the things that come out defile you. You wash your hands, you don't wash your hands, and you eat food, and maybe some of that dirt goes into your body. By and large, Your body is there to remove that which is unclean and not fit and good for consumption. That's what the Lord's teaching there in the following verses. And what the Lord is simply saying is, things that come from without and they enter in, they go back out again, not going to defile. The problem is the things that come from within. The things that you produce, the things that you do, are the things that defile. And that's why the Lord gives this list here. From verse 21 and 22. All of these sins that come out of the heart. Evil thoughts. Adulteries. Fornications. Murders. You see, if you ever ask the question, well, what makes sin sin? We know it's transgression against the law of God. But it's the deeds that we're doing. That's the point. It's what you do is sin. This is the point the Lord is making. And one of the sins that he mentions is that of pride. You see, pride can be the kind of thing that you tend to minimalize and not think that much about. But pride is something which your heart produces. And God says that is a serious sin against him. And let me tell you, the sin of pride is something which God says is worthy of hell. Just that one sin alone. Forget about all your outward actions then. All the things that's going on. Listen, you could adhere to the traditions of religion and adhere to them meticulously. Doesn't save your soul. God's highlighting here what's your heart producing. And that's what shows you whether you're a child of God or not. If these sins are flowing from your heart, flowing from you, it's an evidence that your heart is unconverted. No matter how strictly you adhere to your religion, you need a new heart. You need a new heart. And what I want you to really grasp tonight is the gravity, is the weight of sin, is the weight of pride, and how serious God takes this. It is not a small thing. It's something that defiles a man. You see that in verse 23 there. It's a very important verse, verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see that word defile? What that means is, well, contaminate or pollute. Keep your finger there in Mark 7 and go with me to Acts 21. The Acts of the Apostles and 21, you have the word translated another way, which might be helpful for us to get what the word defile means, because it is very important right now. Chapter 21 and the verse 28, it says here, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And what that verse means is that when the Greeks were coming into the temple, it made the temple unclean and unfit for purpose. You couldn't have unclean things in the temple. It made it unpleasing to God. That's the thrust of that verse. And so when you have the sins, let's go back to Mark 7, such as blasphemy and pride and so on, it defiles the man, it pollutes you, it corrupts you. And that makes you unfit before God. Unpleasant, obnoxious, ungodly. And that gives you a problem. So if pride exists in your heart, God says you're an abomination. You're unclean. And I wonder, as we go through this and as we make our way through this tonight, as we ask at the very outset, do you struggle with pride? Does pride flow from your heart? Well, if that's the case, turn with me to Revelation 21 right now. Revelation 21 and the verse 27. Remember again what pride is. It's that which tells us we're very significant. It's that which drives us to want popularity and fame and so on and so forth. Revelation 21 and the verse 27, pride defiles. And verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Now, chapter 21 describes heaven and describes the glorious Jerusalem, as it were, above, where Christ is preparing a dwelling place for his people. But he makes it clear, into this heavenly temple there will be nothing that defiles. And so if pride is in your heart, God says you won't be there. That's how serious and how weighty the issue of pride is. Look at it this way. If you have pride in your heart, the doors of heaven are closed. And I want to tell you that tonight, because when you come, if I can use this pictorial language, if you come to after death and you're standing, as it were, before the gates of heaven, you'll not get in. Why? Because they're closed. Closed to you because of the pride which has defiled you. It's a very serious issue then. You need God to wash you from the sin of pride. We've looked at Mark 7 there. Let's also go to Proverbs 6, which also just mentions a little interesting point in pride. I've mentioned it in passing already, but Proverbs 6 and the verse 16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then you have this list: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God says, I hate these things. They are an abomination to me. So you get the seriousness of your pride, and they get the seriousness of all those sins. God hates them all. And any of those, you cannot expect God's blessing if those are something which permeates your life and your heart and how you live and how you conduct yourself. These are things that God hates. And pride is at the very head of the list. And again, pride might be the kind of thing you brush off. You might have a wee laugh about it. Pride's a funny thing today, isn't it? There's loads of things in social media and on TV and films and so on about proud people, and they're made a joke of, and it's funny. Well, it's not one bit funny, because it closes the very gates of heaven to you, and it will seal your eternal damnation. God, listen, here's the thing. God doesn't look at these sins as being indifferent to them. We might think about sin and are quite indifferent to it. It doesn't really affect us, doesn't really concern us all that much. It's only a wee bit of pride. It's just the way we are. Hey, we're all guilty of it. God says, I hate sin, and he'll tell that to you on the judgment day as he banishes you to hell forevermore. You'll not be so indifferent to it then. It's a serious sin. You see, God is not like you. Just because you see it as a small thing doesn't mean God does. Let me just give you a wee list of people who struggled with pride, and look at what happened to them. What about Eve? You don't have to go to it because you're well familiar with Genesis, but you remember from the very beginning, here's the first reference to sin. And here you have Eve, and she's full of pride. Because she wanted, as it were, to be like God. That was the problem. That's what the devil said. God doesn't want you to eat this because you'll be wise like him. You'll understand the difference between good and evil. And so she was no longer humble and submissive. She chose the life and the conduct of pride, that her desires and her wants are the most important thing. So it doesn't matter what God says, I want this. And pride drove her to take of the forbidden fruit. And of course, who was it that tempted Eve? The devil. And what was the devil's problem? Pride. Made that great angel in heaven, but he wanted the throne. And therefore, God cast him into everlasting condemnation. Maybe we could just look at two verses to highlight that one. Okay, so we'll go to Ezekiel. Let's go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Ezekiel with me. And I'll show you the verses that talk about the pride of Satan. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12. And the verse... Well, it's the most of this chapter, to tell you the truth. But Ezekiel 12 anyway. You can read that sometime. We'll not do it right now, for time has gone. But it deals there with the devil being the one who was lifted up. He was given great beauty. He was given great preeminence. He was given great power. And he was lifted up with pride. And he loved himself. And he wanted position. He wanted power. He wanted to be more significant. And so, pride was born in the devil's heart. I will read one verse with you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 6 actually identifies this in a very interesting location. It says, so 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here you have this list which is given to men who are to be bishops, who desire a good work. But there's a wee warning here in verse 6 that the bishop should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that verse is there to warn that if someone's too young, and if they haven't been, as it were, sufficiently matured, they should not be put in office, because pride will just take a hold of them and they fall into the very condemnation of the devil. You get the sense of this. Pride is no small sin before God. Remember Haman in the book of Esther. Haman, through pride, wanted to be very significant in his nation. And he wanted to be the one who was dressed in the king's clothes and wanted to ride in the king's horse and to wear the king's signet ring. Of course, all that was given to Mordecai. And Haman was furious, outraged, because his pride took a blow. And his pride led to even more sins. It was his plan to kill Mordecai. You can see how it was the root. It was the root of Eve. It was the root with the devil. It was the root with Haman. And it brought forth many more sins. And eventually, God caused Haman to be hung upon his own gallows. He judged him for his sin. You think in Herod. If you're in the New Testament right now, you can go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Here's Herod, who also was full of pride. Hebrews 12 and the verse 21, it says here. And Moses, and so terrible was the sight. That's the wrong verse. It wouldn't be, it was Acts 12. What am I talking about? Let's go to Acts 12. And you see here, the sin of Herod. Acts 12. And the verse 21. Acts 12, 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. So he's got the royal robes out. He sat upon his throne, that great position, and made an oration unto them. He had this great speech. Verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And this man, Herod's pride was just swelling up and up and up as they worship him as if he was a god. And verse 23 says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God judged Herod severely for this act of pride. Again, time doesn't permit us. But another wonderful example of pride being a root sin that brings more and more sins is Saul.
I'll just mention the occasions, and hopefully you're familiar enough with them. Can you remember the time Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, he was standing at the commencement of a battle. And before they went into battle, he had to have a sacrifice. Samuel was meant to come, and they were going to have a sacrifice, build the altar, sacrifice the lamb, pray for God to bless them. But Samuel didn't arrive. He was late at coming by the providence of God. And so Saul, being a proud man, he rose up, he made the sacrifice, and he did the work of a priest. That was one of the fruit sins of pride, because a proud man feels he has the right to take duties that even God forbids. That was Saul's problem. There was pride. Even though God forbade this, he's going to do it anyway because he's Saul. In the next chapter, chapter 14, he makes a vow, if you can recall, that they were going to go do battle with the Philistines. And his son Jonathan already went into the host and already was victorious himself. And then all the Philistines fled away. And out of pride, here you have Saul, he made this great vow that nobody should allow food to cross their lips today until the Philistines are driven far away. And so they all went in and they pursued the Philistines, but they were hampered because of this rash vow that Saul made. And of course, Jonathan wasn't there. He did take of food, and Saul was about to kill his own son because he had made a rash vow. But here's the point. He made that vow because he was proud. He felt he had the right to make harsh vows, self-centered vows, not even considering how it would affect anybody else, because all the world centered on him. There was pride here. Chapter 15. He doesn't slay the Amalekites. He takes of the good things of the Amalekites and he spares some, and he spares some of their flocks and so on. Because again, because of the pride of his heart, you see, a pride man offers worthless things to God and gives God lesser things to try and act as it were he's being obedient, as if lesser things, he's the one who determines what can and cannot be given to God. He feels he has the right to adjust God's commands. You see, Saul is an example in Scripture of how pride ruins a man. And because it was unrepented of, because it was unchecked, he ended up losing the throne, losing his life, losing his son, and so on and so forth. Pride, men and women, is an awful sin. And God says in Revelation 21, that which defileth will not enter in. In conclusion tonight, is pride your problem? Is pride a root sin? Along maybe with selfishness and unbelief, these three root sins. And from them come all your other sins and disobediences. Let me tell you tonight, it's a waste of time if you spend the rest of your life plucking off the fruit and allowing the roots still to dwell there and flourish. You search your heart. Look at all your sins and you go to the root. And deal with the roots. If this is not your approach, you will make no success in life in pursuing God, living for God and salvation or anything else. How long, let me challenge you therefore, how long tonight will you allow these fruit sins to keep on popping up, to keep on flourishing before you get to the root of the problem and cut down the roots? You pursue God. Help me, Lord. Deliver me. Save me from selfishness, from pride, from unbelief, and make me a child of God. And for those of you who are saved, oh God, give me victory over these obnoxious and awful things. But maybe you're unsaved tonight, and you're maybe fastly coming to the point where you're going to conclude that religion just isn't for you. That being saved just isn't for you because you just can't do it. You're always trying to get rid of the fruit sins and they keep on happening and you're frustrated. Your problem is your misdiagnosis. You're looking at all the little things and you're missing the root of the problem. You need God to give you a new heart. You need God to absolutely transform you. All your cleaning up of your life and going over new leaves of life will make no difference. Tonight, you pursue your root sins. Repent of pride. You call upon God. God will see you.